now, if you will. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 14. The next two or three Sunday nights, I want us to look at some of the happenings in the last days of Christ's life as we head toward Resurrection Sunday. I love the true meaning of Easter, don't you? Thank God for the true meaning of Easter. Not eggs and bunny rabbits, and you go ahead and eat chocolate bunnies, that's all right. But Easter's a whole lot more than that, isn't it? It's about the resurrection of Christ. The life of Christ is a wonderful study. And then when you get down to the very end of His life, it becomes so precious as we observe what Christ is going through and what's happening as He makes His way ultimately to the cross, because He loved people like you and me. What a Savior we have tonight. What a wonderful, glorious Savior. We want to talk about the alabaster and spikenard tonight and look at chapter 14 of Mark, beginning with verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Him by craft and put Him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as He sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and underscore that statement. And she brake the box and poured it on His head. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would break all of us like that? Coming from our lives would be something precious, something that would magnify and glorify Him. But she was willing to break that box. She broke the box and poured it on His head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? There's always somebody around like Judas, it seemed like. But there were those that said, why waste all of that on Jesus? Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. Can I hear an amen on that one? You have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, ye may do them good. He said, they're going to be around. You can take care of them a long time. But me, ye have not always. I'm not going to be down here with you always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Notice that. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done, what she's done, shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. This was a dear lady who had great spiritual insight. And there was a reason for that. She really had that insight. This is part of the historical life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in it we have an example, a great example of sacrifice. And think about that word tonight in the beginning of this message, sacrifice. And here she is as an example of sacrifice. This alabaster was very, very costly. It was imported from Egypt. I remember going to Egypt, or coming back one of our trips to Israel. And as we came back through, we were there in Cairo. And we saw the Nile River and so many different things. And saw a culture that was very non-reflective of what Christianity is. Very different kind of culture. Pyramids and all of those things. But one of the things that I remember was very outstanding to me was the mosque of Muhammad Ali. And that was part of our tour. The guide was taking us there. And so as we approached that beautiful edifice, I never will forget how magnificent it looked from a distance. And I couldn't believe how beautiful it was. I don't know if any of you have ever been there and seen it, but it's a magnificent structure. And as you come up to that deal, that structure, that mosque, and it's much larger than something you might just think about around here, but that whole mosque is made out of alabaster. I thought it was marble, but it was alabaster. And we inquired about it, and they said, no, this whole thing, the whole magnificent structure was made out of alabaster. Boy, was it beautiful. And I thought, I wonder who financed this thing. But I guess somebody over there had the money in their religion. They don't have quite as many mosques as we do Baptist churches. We got 50 right around us. But they put a lot of money into that, and it's appealing to people and draws them, sort of like the Catholic churches do. They always have a high hill and a beautiful edifice and all to draw people in. That type thing. But this was something that I knew was very costly. Well, this was the same kind of material that she was using, something that had been imported from Egypt. And it represented one whole year's wages, a whole year of income. Now, do you have anything that is in your possession tonight that you paid a whole year of your income for? One solid year. I don't know what you make, and that's not the important issue, but if you would take something very valuable and think about it, it costs one year's wages, one whole year, check after check after check after check, and putting it back and putting it back, putting a little bit back. I don't know how long she had saved, but she had the equivalent that she paid for that of one year's wages. But she didn't mind sacrificing for Jesus Christ. She was willing to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this sacrifice was not something that she was bringing attention to herself at all. She wasn't doing that so people would notice her, although she has been noticed. But she was sacrificing it because she knew exactly who Jesus Christ was. You say, well, didn't Mary and Martha know? Yes, but they didn't seem to have the same beam. They weren't really right in, honed in to exactly what was going on here, but she was. And she knew that there was absolutely no sacrifice too great for her to give to her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was worth it in every respect. When we think about the word sacrifice, we go back to the Old Testament. That's a good word, and it started way back many, many years ago in the very beginning, and Cain and Abel came with the things that they brought to God, but there was only one that God honored, and that was the one that had to do with the shedding of blood and animals. He didn't honor the one that was representative of good works. He honored the one that represented the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was very important. That it was that way. Aaron went into the Holy of Holies, the high priest, and there on that altar he would offer a sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice? It was a lamb without spot and blemish, generally speaking, and he would offer that, and the blood would cover the mercy seat. It was a sacrifice that God was giving us the example of. Then finally, Jesus comes and he's born into this world, and Jesus goes to the cross, and what is he doing? He becomes our lamb, amen? Our sacrifice. The one who went to the cross and shed his blood, shed all of his blood that we might have eternal life. And She knew what was going to happen. She knew that Jesus was the sacrifice, that Jesus was going to the cross. And in her heart and in her mind, she said, "This is not something that is too good for me to give to my Lord and my Savior." And we find her at the very feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, based on her sacrificial heart and spirit. I ask you tonight, is Jesus worthy? Well, what is He worthy of? Is He worthy? We'd all say, amen, He's worthy. And He is. And she recognized that and she realized that. He is worthy in His person. He is deity. God forbid that anybody would try to strip Jesus of His deity. And that's exactly what all the cults do. They strip Him of His deity. Oh no, He is not God in the flesh. He is one of many gods. No, no. He is God, the only God, the true God that came in human body, that was in the flesh. Jesus was very God. He was deity. Minus nothing, plus nothing. That was Jesus Christ. Nobody could do what He did if it wasn't deity. It's hard to explain the humanity and deity of Christ in that one body and all of that, but it was there. He got hungry, He got tired, He wanted to sleep. All of those things, the humanity. But on the other hand, He was deity. If somebody was sick, He could heal them. If they were dead, He could raise them from the dead. If they were lepers, He could touch them and they would be free from their leprosy. That's Jesus, because He was deity. He was deity. He's worthy because of His position. He is the Son of God. He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't have more than one son. He had one son. I can't explain all of that in eternity past, but I do know there's a Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He had one son. He is the Son of God. And God was willing to give His son. His son was willing to die and to become the supreme sacrifice. Jesus said, or God said about Jesus at His baptism, and then He said in another time when He really commended Him at the Transfiguration, and He was saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And as the Father looked down at His Son in all that He was doing in His life, He was well pleased. Because Jesus in His humanity said, "I've come to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. I've come to please my Father," and He's doing the will of God. And He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He was deity. He was the Son of God. And He's worthy tonight of everything we could give Him because of His deity, because the fact that He is the Son of God. He's worthy because of His power. John 1:3, all things were made by Him. How many believe that? Say amen. A bunch of evolutionists. Don't you know you came from a tadpole? Once I was a tadpole, long and thin. Then I was a bullfrog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey hanging from a tree. Now I'm a professor with a PhD. Amen. No, Jesus made it all. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That satisfies me. I don't need any more than that. I believe God made all of those things in those days, and then He crowned His creative acts with making man in His own image. And He breathed into man the nostrils, in man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And everybody since then has become a living soul. Somebody said, and you've heard it before, that God looked at Adam and said, "I can do better than this," and He made Eve. Amen. Thank God for our Christian women. Thank God for you. I'll tell you what, the church would be in a pitiful mess if it wasn't for Christian women. Pay attention, man. Anyway, they've carried the load a lot of times in a lot of ways. But Mary gave her best, didn't she? And He was worthy of her best. And I submit to you tonight that our blessed Savior is worthy of our very best, the very best that we can possibly offer Him and give Him and sacrifice for Him. He is totally worthy of that. God commended her. She's commended. How would you like to be written about in God's Word like that? I mean, you know, you've got to get His attention for Him to include you in the Holy Writ and say, now, Holy Spirit, You lead Mark to write this about her. So nobody will forget her because she really was plugged in. She really knew what needed to be done. She really knew that I was going to the cross and going to die for her. She knew that. So He said, I want to commend her. And He did commend her. Let me ask you a question. What's God's appraisal of you tonight? What would God have to say about you tonight? If somebody were talking to God and they said, well, what about so-and-so? What's your appraisal of them? What would it be? And I don't want any of us to seem arrogant about it, but I'm just saying it's a good thought, isn't it, to think, how does God look at me? What does God think about me? What are they going to say about me after I'm dead and gone? What are they going to put on my tombstone? I asked somebody, and I was teaching the class one Sunday, is this the only mic I've got? This one's not working? I'll stay right here by this one. Okay. We'll use this one. Keep me loud. Keep me hot. And I won't move around. All right. But I was asking in the Sunday school class about, I was talking about dying and so on and so forth. It was a young couple's class, and I was teaching it. And so I just asked the statement. I said, what do you want on your tombstone? And one lady spoke up. She said, I want pepperoni and cheese. And okay. I said, no. That's not what I'm talking about. How would they summarize? You know, your life is just a hyphen between your birthday and your death day. Just a hyphen. What are they going to say about you? What would you want on your tombstone? I've written a couple of things down I might want on mine. And I don't know if I can get them put it on there or not. But at any rate, what is God's appraisal of you? In all sincerity, tonight, if He was looking at your life, and He is, and what would be His appraisal of you? And we know that God has given us everything. Everything. Everything I am or have tonight or ever hope to be is because of God and God's mercy and what Christ has done for me. Listen. You're looking at a little old country boy that was poor as Job's turkey. Our house had tin roof and no paint on it. And the porch swagged. And we were poor. My daddy did the best he could. And he was the oldest of 10 children, two that had been adopted, that they had taken in. They used to do that all the time. And then he had to quit when he was in the 8th grade in school and go to work to help make a living. And he was a man that was well educated in the Bible, but he didn't have all the formal education. And therefore, he didn't make a lot of money as a farmer. He worked at Lockheed, which is now Lockheed. I was born in 1944, the end of the war. And he worked out there, and he quit after I was born. And then went back to Louisiana. And he was probably 48 or 50 years of age. And started farming all over again, fresh and anew, as a farmer. We didn't have much. And I was the kind of guy that didn't want to get up in front of a class, an English class, and give a verbal oral report. Sometimes I would even get sick. You know, you can make yourself sick if you don't want to have a test, or if you don't want to, you know, young people don't listen to what I'm saying, but don't you do that. But I'm telling you tonight that I was so bad I'd have to go in the closet just to change my mind. I mean, I was a bashful kid. But God reached down and said, I want you to preach. And I'm like, me? Are you sure about that, God? I've never really questioned the fact that you're an omnipotent, omniscient God, but you calling me to be a preacher? And God said, yes, I'm calling you to be a preacher. May I tell you tonight, without reservation, I am what I am by the grace of God. I was adding up this morning how many messages. I asked Carol, and I said, get the calculator, my phone. We were driving into church, and I said, multiply this many weeks times this and this many years times this. And I have preached somewhere close to 8,000 messages since I've been in the ministry. Now, about half of them I've thrown away. They weren't any good, but the rest of them I'm going to keep. But anyway, I'm thinking, how in the world could that be? 8,000 oral reports in front of people like you? looking at me like you do. What's he going to say? Move me if you can, bless God. You know, that kind of thing. And I'm up here trying to move you if I can. It's not up to me to move you, by the way. That's God's challenge. I'm supposed to be prepared, but God is supposed to move you, and I trust that He does. But I can tell you, everything that I have tonight, God's given it to me. And here's the thing, what can I give Him? I need to give Him my best. I don't know what my best is. I try to give Him my best. We don't always do that every day. I understand that, and we all know that. But overall, hopefully, by God's grace, each of us are giving God our best. If not, we ought to get with the plan and the program. What can we give Him? What can we give God? We can give Him ourselves. And that's where it starts. First, they gave themselves, didn't they? First, they gave themselves. And then, once you give yourself and place yourself on the altar, it's no problem to give God these other things. So we give ourselves. Obviously, we give our substance. We give our blessings to the Lord financially. And we give our service to God. We call that what? Stewardship. We give all of that to God as an example of our sacrifice to Him. You love Him tonight? Do you believe He deserves your best? And then you don't have to answer this one out loud, but do you really think you're giving Him your best? And you may say, yes, I am. But thank God for that. But if not, it's a challenge to us. And usually, good is enemy of the best, and we could improve, all of us, if we'd just be honest about the whole thing. The pastor all the way through the pew. Well, it's an expression of service also. I don't have time to develop all of that, but we know that she had spiritual insight, and that's why she wanted to do what she wanted to do. And they were there and at that home, and she had that insight. She realized what was going on, and she knew that Jesus was going to die, and she understood that He was going to be buried because she was anointing Him. What does the Scripture say? She was anointing Him. She poured it on her head and basically was anointing Him for the fact that she knew He was going to die. For burial is what it was symbolizing. She knew that Jesus was going to do that. And so she had that spiritual insight. Jesus had, on different occasions, tried to tell His apostles what was going to happen. And they kept asking questions and act like sort of a bunch of dummies, like they were not getting it. But she got it. And that's why she had no problem humbling herself. She knew. Mary listened. Friend, if you'll listen to God, you'll learn something. If you'll listen to Jesus, you'll learn something. If you'll listen to the Word of God, you'll learn how you ought to live and what you should do. And that's why she knew what to do. She had listened. She had learned. And what was she listening to? The Word of Jesus. We'd say the Word of God. And she was listening to the Word of God. There are a lot of people that perform good works and many different good works. And I can tell you tonight, let me just be clear about this. Good works are not a prerequisite for you to be saved. And let's always go back to that and keep that straight. It is not a prerequisite for salvation. But we need to understand this. It is a definite product of salvation. It is a definite product of salvation. In other words, friend, if you're saved and really saved, and you really got the real thing, and not just playing or joining a church or something, you are going to serve God. Your heart is going to want to do the best you can and to serve God with all of your heart. That's just going to be part of it. Because we know we've been saved. We do not work to be saved, but we work because we're saved. D.L. Moody said this in D.L. Moody's Before and After Works. He said, "Before I was saved, I worked toward the cross, thinking I could be saved by my works. But when the truth dawned upon me that by grace man is saved through faith and that not of works, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and since that time I have worked from the cross." He got it straight, and that's what we ought to do. Work from the cross. Stay close to the cross. Work from the cross. And works manifest or prove that we have the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. These people that say they love Jesus and they don't show up for church and they don't give and they don't live right and they are hit and miss and all of that, you're not going to prove to me and make me believe you really love Him like you say you love Him if you don't really serve Him and show up with His plan and His program and live like He wants you to do. That's part of what God is saying. We work from the cross. We don't work to get it. And that's, you see, she understood that He was going to die for her on the cross, and she was already setting her principles proper and right in her life so that that would be no issue for her. They said to Jesus, "Master, your mother and your brothers are outside waiting for you," basically. We can paraphrase it. And He said, "These are my mother and my brothers who hear the word of God," what's the rest of it, "and do it." A lot of people who think they got saved and who think they're saved and they don't live like it, it's because they didn't get saved. And if you're really saved, I think He's saying, "You're my brother, my sister." Who is it? Those who really do it. Those who do it. And He made that statement in Luke chapter 8. Matthew 5:16, He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I'm glad we can see her good works tonight. And because of her good work or works, we glorify God. That's what she was doing. She's drawing our attention to who He really was. And so by our good works, we glorify your Father which is in heaven. That is the work of every Christian here tonight, to glorify our Father which is in heaven. How? One way, by our good works. Good works, good works, good works, good works. And we make so light of the doctrine sometimes, or rightfully so, the doctrine that you're not saved by works, that we miss what James said. And the whole book of James is not about being saved. I mean, that first part there especially, he's saying that if you say you're saved, there should be some definite evidences in your life consistently that you have met Christ. I'm afraid we have sometimes too many crocodile tears at the altar, and they're really not sincere, broken. And some of the, and I'm very careful about how I say this. I want you to understand that, because I don't believe it's a whole routine thing that you've got to go through catechism and all that to be saved. And if a person really means it, they can be saved jolly on the spot. But a lot of people just pray the prayer to satisfy some of us. And you never see a change. You never see a difference. You never see them show up. They never walk the aisle. They never get baptized. They never serve Christ. I rather doubt if they got the real thing. Because He says, "Let your light shine before men." You say you're saved, then do it. Hear the word and heed the word. And this is what we ought to do. And there's plenty for all of us to do. Hey, did you know you qualify to serve the Lord tonight? I mean, it doesn't matter who you are, because He says, "The foolish, the base, the despised, ye that are nothing." So no matter how you feel about yourself, you're still qualified to serve God. God wants us to serve Him. And we ought to labor together for the glory of God and tell the story. Don't you love that story about Mary? Precious, precious story. Where she just loved Jesus so much, she knew what He was going to do. And worth a whole year's wages. That's a lot of money. Wouldn't that be a lot of money to you, a whole year's wages? And yet, she said, "I'm going to break this alabaster box and anoint my Savior. I'm going to anoint Him for His death, burial, basically, and His resurrection." Stating that she knew He was well worth it because He was her Savior. What's it worth to you tonight? What is He worth to you? Is He worthy? Oh, yes, He's worthy. He's worthy that we live right. He's worthy that we give right. He's worthy that we have that we follow what He has told us to do in the Great Commission, to try to bring people to Christ. He's worthy of all of that and more. May God help us to realize it tonight. May Mary's story in the last days of Christ's life here on earth remind us of the attitude we should have as believers. Let's stand, please. our heads are bowed. Most of you here tonight are saved, I'm sure, no doubt. But if you're not, friend, you work not to the cross to be saved, but you work from the cross after you're saved. The first thing you need to do is get saved. There may be some boy or girl here tonight. Some of our little children, you need to be saved, children. Are you listening to the preacher? You need to be saved. Are you saved? Have you been saved? You can be saved. At a very early age, I was saved at 9 years of age. We had a little girl saved last week, 8 years of age. We can be saved. Then, oh, I ask you, how much is Jesus worth to you? Is He worthy? And is He getting what He's worthy to get from our lives? Is He really? Is He really getting it? Father, I pray that You'd speak to us now. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You that You have given us this story and You commended Mary for what she did. You commended her for breaking that alabaster box, anointing Jesus. Oh God, help us to be like-minded, like-spirited, and in love with Jesus as much as she was. We might give Him our best and sacrifice, even as He sacrificed His life for us. Grant, oh God, that we'd be sincere Christians who are not playing church and not playing games, but that we are giving You our very best because we love You. You're worthy of it. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray.